Psalm 130 tonight. Truly one of the most remarkable psalms. For me it is. I don't know. I just, another song of ascent, something they would sing probably. This is not certain, but the guess is that this is they would ascend to the temple on their way during the great feast days. And as they would go, they would stop and sing. And this would be one of 15 songs of ascent. And so this song really speaks of God's mercy, his forgiveness. And it starts out much of the way David's psalms begin, although this is not attributed to David. It doesn't mean he didn't write it. But starts off the same way as, well, many of his psalms. But you know what? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for inviting us here, getting us here, causing us to open up your word. And I pray that you would speak to us and that we would know your character, we would know your heart better and better always. So, Lord, reveal yourself to us according to your mercy, according to your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Common crying out to the Lord out of the deepest place, desperately begging God to hear, because sometimes you and I feel like God doesn't hear our prayers. We don't. You need something, Dan? You want Burley. You need Burley. Okay. Oh, no, that's okay. We're just hanging out. And what's wrong with that? All right. Okay, whatever. I believe, you know, God will bring us to a really deep place to where we will cry out to him. But as we're crying out, we often wonder, where are you, God? You know, because the same psalmist would say, you know, Lord, why do you hide your face from me? Where are you? And so sometimes we pray and we're so desperate and we're screaming loudly, hey, you've got to hear me. And we don't know why the psalmist is in the trouble he's in, but in all of his cry to the Lord, I was going to comfort us with the fact that when we cry to the Lord, yeah, he does hear us. He hears us really well. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to get the answers we desire from him. And sometimes he will step back for some other reasons. Now, you can be in a pit. You can be in the depths for all kinds of different reasons. Of course, the enemy can be after you. You know, just going through trials could be some real serious trials. Might be sickness. And you're scared for whatever reason, or you can be in a hole that you've dug with your own shovel and that you have sinned, and this sin has brought you to a place where you are begging the Lord to dig you out of it. Now, regarding this, we've got to understand God's conditions on answered prayer, because I think that so many people in the world believe that they're entitled to an answer from God, or that since God is God, God must listen to me. And yet, the Psalms also tell us in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me. I think that's very important that we understand that. And meaning that if I am living a life of sin where I am not at all interested in turning from that sin, I will not turn from that sin. This is who I am, what I do, all of that. Now, I am having a problem, so I'm calling out to you, God. God, according to Psalm 66, verse 18, God won't hear it. God says, I'm not listening to you. He reserves the right to close his ears. He did so with King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Saul was living a life of sin. Saul forgot what God had called him to. God called him to be the king of Israel, but instead he was just so bent on attacking David. And his entire being was consumed with killing the heir to the throne. Well, he certainly was the heir to the throne, but it wasn't his own family, and he was not happy with it. And so he just was consumed with killing David. So Saul had prayed and prayed, asking for God's guidance on a matter, and God wouldn't listen. God wouldn't answer. Because, you see, God, again, he reserves the right to not listen to us if we refuse to listen to him. Always, it's got to go both ways. As is the case with so many people I talk with who always want God's help, but they never want his influence. His influence is the greatest help we can receive. Not just for him to plug up, you know, the hole we've blown in our own boat, but rather to be influenced by him and walk with him, and that we wouldn't see many of the troubles that we see because of our sin. So, anyway, now this doesn't mean that if you're in sin and you're calling out to God because of that, well, that he's not going to hear it. No, you're in sin, I'm not listening to you. He listens to sinners. He listens to anybody who wants out of the mess that they have dug themselves, who don't want to dig anymore. He hears that prayer. If he didn't hear that prayer, nobody would be saved. I think about Jonah, who cried out from the stomach of the fish. And so the Lord heard him, and Jonah repented while in there, and the Lord said, okay, all right. And so God talked to the fish, and the fish barfed Jonah on the shore and started over. And that's great. Now, the psalmist may be praying from the pit of his own sin or not. Some commentators suggest that just by the flow of this, he's probably in sin and crying out from that. I don't know that that's necessarily true, but I do believe that his request is from the right place, because whether or not you're in sin, you are approaching a perfect God. And though you and I have righteous standing with the Lord, we're still sinful people. We still carry around this sinful flesh. So we could never approach God according to our own goodness. We cannot go to God and say, okay, God, here's the deal. I've done well, so I need you to hear me. No matter how well we've done. And so the psalmist comes in just beautifully. He's flipped out about something. And he says in verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. As he's crying out for the Lord to hear him, he's admitting that he is approaching a merciful God. Always, always approach God according to his mercy. If the Lord should mark iniquities. Fact, the Lord does mark iniquities. Well, then how can anybody stand then? Well, I mean, the wages of sin is death. And so the good news is that the Lord marks iniquities, but he doesn't, he does not execute judgment immediately. As one commentator put it, truly he does record our transgressions, but as yet he does not act upon the record, but lays it aside till another day. And that's true. There are two places where the sins have been brought up. First place would be the cross of Jesus Christ. We talked about that this morning. The sins of the world were put on Jesus. Your sins, my sins. And so, yes, the Lord marked our sins. Remember when God showed up to Moses in Exodus chapter 34 and said, he declared his character. He says, by no means clearing the guilty. He says, merciful, forgiving, you know, all of these things, yet by no means clearing the guilty. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that, yes, the Lord is merciful. Yes, he forgives all sins, but it's not like it never happened. The payment still had to be made. And so Jesus paid for our sins. So yes, everything was marked. Every sin you've ever committed was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is how you and I can stand in judgment without being dragged away. The other place is the great white throne. And that great white throne is for those who did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and those who wanted to go ahead and be their own attorney. And that's where nobody will stand. The writer of the psalm just saying, Lord, you are merciful, gracious, you forgive all things, and that is the condition under which I am approaching you. And it is the only condition we can. There's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. That has sat with me for years that doesn't sound like something that would make us fear God, that he's forgiving. Wouldn't this make more sense if it said, but there is wrath with you that you would be feared? Or wouldn't it say, if there's a big stick you're going to hit me with so that you would be feared? So how could this gracious God, because of his forgiveness, cause people to fear him? Two thoughts. One thought is that, you know, fear speaks of reverence as well, and that we would have this great, incredible respect for this awesome, loving, forgiving God. And it's hard to have respect for the one who strikes you every time you fail or every time you slip, you get hit. You've all had teachers throughout your lives in elementary school, junior high school, high school. Which teachers did you disrespect the most? Well, I had one teacher in the sixth grade who was violent. That was back in the days where teachers could be violent with their children. And he would literally strike the kids. And we never knew when he was going to do it. He would raise his voice, and so we trembled for fear that he would blow up at us, so we would be in trouble. But one thing for sure, we had no reverence for him at all. He was a clown. Then there are the teachers you and I have had that you knew that genuinely liked you. All you wanted to do for that teacher was well. I want that teacher to be proud of me. I want that teacher to be on my side. But the reason you wanted it is because that teacher was on your side in the first place. Now, you might be different than me. Maybe none of this makes sense to you at all. Maybe you really respected the violent teacher with the stick and had no respect for the nice teacher who really actually tried to help you learn. But you see, with the Lord, It's because of his kindness and his goodness that leads us to repentance. The fact is this. We fear God, well, the first thought being we reverence him. But also, now let's go to the fear part, where it's not just a reverence, but there is a genuine, like, a fear of displeasing him. Why? Because he's going to hit you? No. Because he's going to forgive you. Like you never sinned at all. I'm telling you, that is the God that blows my mind. The God who doesn't raise his voice at me. Now remember, he's already raised his voice at Jesus on the cross. That wrath has already been poured out. And because of that, no matter what we've done, there is forgiveness. Burn down the house. And you're waiting for the owner of the house to come. And you're standing there with the ashes, smoldering ashes. And the owner of the house comes and puts his arm around you and say, "You did this?"
"Yeah, I did this."
He goes, "Ah, all right, I forgive you. You want a cookie? You want to go to Cow Licks?" And I think, shouldn't you just beat me? Shouldn't you just hurt me? Shouldn't you put me on probation and make me pay billions of dollars until this thing is paid off? Shouldn't you do something to me? No, I'm going to forgive you. With this forgiveness, for me, comes a fear of displeasing him. Bridget and I were talking about this today. It's like, or it was yesterday. I don't even know when we were talking. You know, time is a horrible thing. But you know, I've lived my last 28, 29 years knowing that I belong to the Lord. But when I fail him, it hurts me. It hurts me greatly. Not because I'm afraid he's going to hit me, but because I know he loves me. Charles Spurgeon says this: "This is the fruitful root of piety. None fear the Lord like those who have experienced his forgiving love. Gratitude for pardon produces far more fear and reverence of God than all the dread which is inspired by punishment." That's it, right there. It occurred to me, who are those who truly fear God? Christians. And we are the ones who know we are forgiven. The world doesn't fear God. They'll mock him even speaking of his wrath. But you and I know he is a forgiving God. Once you gave your life to him, realizing that he gave his life for you, you feared God. And it's strange how that happens, isn't it? So this prayer of begging the Lord to hear isn't a demand that God hears because I've been good, or a demand God hears because you're supposed to because you're God, or any of that. It is begging God to hear his prayer according to God's mercy. Knowing that regardless of what state I'm in, if I have sinned gravely, if I have done the worst, most horrible things, Or if I can't even think of any wicked thing I've done in the last week. Regardless, I'm still approaching him as a sinner who needs a Savior and who needs forgiveness. And so the psalmist approaches him in that way, and I would encourage us all to approach him this way. In verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. It's hard for you and I to understand verse 6, but it speaks of the watchman who didn't know what time it was. They're out there at night on watch. And when morning comes, not only would they be, you know, able to go, you know, switch the guards or whatever, but they would also, more importantly, be able to see more clearly any trouble that would come. And when the sun rises, it's a new day. It's a wonderful new day. And those who wait and watch for the morning, they know it's coming. There's no doubt whatsoever. They don't know when it's going to come. They got an idea. But then suddenly across the horizon, it just starts to brighten up a little bit. So, yep. And it's never a surprise when it comes. It's just appreciated. But the watchman knows morning will come. And so the psalmist says, I wait on the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. In other words, I am as confident, more confident, that the Lord is going to do something with this, that God is going to deliver me. I'm more confident than those who are waiting for morning to arrive. But understand, those who are waiting for morning to arrive, they're waiting in the dark. Just as you and I often wait in the dark for God to say something or to do something. Wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Not just waiting the way, you know, the way you're waiting at the bank. You know, it's like, oh. No, where you're like Psalm 62, my soul wait silently. My soul, my very person, who I am, is at perfect peace while I'm waiting for God to show up and fix this. Why? How could you be at perfect peace? Because I know he's going to fix it. And that way my soul can. And, you know, in his word, I do hope. In other words, the word of God tells us what it tells us, and we believe it's going to happen. That way our soul can wait. Now, waiting on the Lord, you say, well, you know, sometimes we're forced to wait on the Lord, and I think it's a gift from God. And what I mean by that, when all control or choices are taken out of our own hands, I'm going to compare this to something that might not be a real, yeah, I don't know, good comparison. Waiting on a bus. If you're waiting for the bus, you're sitting there at the bus stop, and you see, according to the word of the bus, when it's supposed to happen, approximately. And so you wait. Well, some time goes by. You get nervous. Now your soul isn't waiting anymore. You are still there, but you're getting nervous. Until finally, you say, I'm not going to wait anymore. I'm going to find another ride. When you and I wait on the Lord, we wait quietly for his answer, his way, like waiting for that bus. But sometimes we get impatient, and so we will get up and go get a ride somewhere else. In other words, choose maybe some worldly method to try to cover what we think needs to be covered, or to involve ourselves in something just in order to scratch that itch, whatever it may be. We begin to manipulate things according to our own ideas and agendas. Because why? Because God didn't do it. Back to King Saul. What did he do when he wasn't hearing from God? He didn't wait on the Lord. He went to a medium in Endor. And he went to the fortune teller. He was the guy that got up from the bus stop, and he took a different ride. When we wait on the Lord, we wait on the Lord. That's what waiting on the Lord is. There's one more thing I wanted to say about that, and it just escaped me. Maybe it's supposed to escape me. So, so we stay put. We just stay put, waiting on the Lord. And we're waiting for his answer. Now remember, this guy, look at verses 1 and 2. He's flipping out. He's in a bad, bad place. While he's in the bad place, he cries out to God, and he realizes that according to God's mercy, he will get his answer and that the Lord will hear him, but now he's going to wait for him. So, verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He moves from a personal focus to a national focus, encouraging God's people who may have all been in that pit at the time of the writing. This is something even King David does in Psalm 51 when he was busted in his sin and he's asking the Lord to create in him a new heart, asking the Lord to, you know, not take the Holy Spirit. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, please. You know, just purge me, fix me. I'm sorry, I blew it. Change me. Do what you need to do. But by the end of the psalm, he's saying, you know, I will speak your word to your people. I will, you know, it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. What David realized is that life wasn't all about David. It felt very much all about David at the time, and certainly when we jump into sin, it's all about us. But at David's repentance, after getting himself covered, he then said, you know what? Maybe I ought to just do what I'm supposed to do, and that's notice that there are other people who need the word of God, other people who need to be encouraged. And here, the psalmist, from his own personal pain, his own personal waiting, now he's saying, hey, Israel, hope in the Lord. Take it easy. Relax. This is going to be okay because God will redeem you. God is merciful. He loves us. And even in verse 8, he'll redeem Israel from all his iniquities. In all of our wickedness, the Lord will set us free. That is an incredible God. Remember something. You and I are naturally self-serving and self-centered. Don't beat yourself up about that because you have to be with you every day, all day. And God has called you to take care of you. But he wants us to do the amazing thing. and that is to lift up our eyes from our own woes and see that, you know, there's a whole, like here in our church, there's a whole church load of people. Some of them are going through some real stuff. And that maybe the pain, the difficulty, whatever it may be in our own life, the Lord may have set us up that we might be able to minister to others with it. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus, they said, teach us to pray, and then Jesus gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer, and he says, our Father who's in heaven. He said, give us this day our daily bread. He said, forgive us our trespasses. Take every difficulty. I'm talking to myself too. We're going to do this together, all of us. Take every difficulty and don't just pray for yourself. Pray for the church. Pray for the church. Approach the Lord according to his mercy. Thank him for the cross, because you and I can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. The throne of grace. And we cry out and scream out to God. We don't think he hears us, but he does. But he's got his timing as well. His timing. And pray that the church, all of us, in whatever it is that we might be going through personally or as a group, pray that our soul would wait silently and be at peace with God's timing. Father, we do praise you. We thank you. And Lord, I can't presume to know each issue in every life, but I do know that you love us. We know that you love us. And we know that you have taken care of our sins at the cross. We know that you drew us to you, and even by that, Lord, we just want to be pleasing to you. Help us to stick to your word. Help us to stick to your promise. Help us to stick to your ways, regardless of what we see or we do not see. And should we still be trying to feel our way through the dark, I pray that we would do so with peace in our hearts, because we know you love us and you've got this one figured out. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.